beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. Take a look at the 5 and 10, glistening once again, with candy canes and silver lanes aglow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, toys in every store. But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. A pair of hop-along boots.
Thank you very much. That's beautiful stuff. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And if these poinsettias didn't do it, this manger scene over here did it. And if that didn't do it, the Advent candles did it. I'm saying there's a lot going on. If that didn't do it, it was Ray Dean's ball cap. But I'm telling you, because that's his Christmas ball cap. It's a new, fresh one there. I appreciate that there. It's good. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today. If you don't know me, my name is Raymond MacDonald. I'm a senior pastor here, but I stand among equals amongst my peers. So it's really good to have you here today. I wasn't here last week, so I see that you're acting kind of cold towards me, but you can love me. It's okay. I'm not going anywhere. Just not here last week. Anyhow, guys, as we come here, it's the time of year that we've come to celebrate the birth of our Lord, the birth of our Christ Jesus. And I tell you, as we come and do that there, we understand that you're hearing some words maybe that you haven't heard before, and that is that Christians around the world refer to this season as the Advent, as you just heard Susan and also Roseanne and Mel Shaw, who we are so honored to have up here with us today. It's there. And it means, when we think of Advent, we think of the arrival of a notable person, a thing or event. And when we think of that, we certainly think of Jesus, as people were waiting for this messianic figure, for this one who would come and rescue them and break in a new time, a new age. It was there. And so we have this Advent series that's going to take us through the rest of the season, and it's called Inbreaking, as you can see up here behind me. And you're saying, Inbreaking doesn't seem like a Christmas term. It's a kingdom term that's there, and it's based on this little book that's called Inbreaking. And if you didn't get one of these, we still have 10 of them left. Sorry, if we under-purchased them, it's because you aren't always good at taking them. But if you want more of them, that's fine. Just request that at the bookstore, and they'll come to us, and we'll say no. But it's but anyhow, there are those back there, and we're going right out of this book, so it'd be good. See that there? Does everyone see that there? Can you see, John? Can you see that from way back there? Good to see you there. Dennis, you see it as well. Fantastic. I can't even see it, and I'm holding it up, so I don't know how you did, but that's good. Anyhow, it's a funny little word when you think of inbreaking. It's a little word that means an inroad, an invasion, an incursion. Yeah, sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Sounds like Black Friday is what it sounds like. But anyhow, at the birth of Jesus, there is this incursion, there's inroad that's breaking into the human plight of our life. And each of us here understands just a little bit about what that might mean. If you look at John 1:1-5, this is what is written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And catch this verse here. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As you can hear right away in this language, overcoming, there's a fight between the light and the dark. And I don't want to get too Gnostic in this sense, but there's something that is fighting every day to steal from us the life that God has called us to. And you experience it the moment you wake up. I know I do. And the older I get, I experience it even more. It says, don't get out of bed, stay. You're in a good, warm, safe place. But you got up today and you came, and I want to thank you for that there, it's for sure. And it's, you know, when we look at this whole process of Advent, Advent is about the process of the inbreaking of Jesus into this world. Not just a little baby coming and getting gifts and all the beautiful stuff, but this incursion of the light into the darkness that's there. The entire Bible is about this epic history, this world-shaping saga of God's redemptive purpose for humankind breaking into the world. This idea that God chose to break into the fearful, the stubborn, resistant, desperate story of humanity. And if you have lived this life long, if you have any family, this isn't my life, but I've got this redneck family that really has some bad things going on in their life, and may God help them. You know what I'm talking about. Where did my brother go? Anyhow, there you go. It's fantastic. It's there. This, we just read a little bit as Mel and Roseanne took it through, but I'm going to read here from the King James Version. The people which sat in darkness, reading from Matthew 4:16, saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Capture that poetic, majestic prose as it is put there in that sense. This people that were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And so today, as we enter into this season, I want to speak that to you. It's sprung up. Here's your first fill in the blank of the season. And you might not see me much for the season because I'm going on the road. No, I'm not going on any road, but here you go. The inbreaking of kingdom is when the light of God's love breaks through to rescue his creation from darkness. I want you to capture, to rescue his creation from darkness, to come and to take you when you're in that place of feeling like you're in the shadow of death and bring you into the light, this place that is beautiful, this place that you can sense this inbreaking. And then a military term, and of course it is very military in this sense because there's a complex and well-prepared strategy that Christ has come with that. There is, secondly, a defined battlefront. He's coming to break us out of the kingdom of darkness. And thirdly, there's this head-on engagement whereby we see actual resistance put down and freedom come about. It may surprise us to know that Jesus, who we often speak of in such kind, loving words, I love the baby Jesus, is one who has come fighting, bent on giving us victory over another kingdom. But Paul puts it like this, and I read from Colossians 1, and I start with 11. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. And I want you to hear that today because it harkens back to our Thanksgiving sermon in the sense that we give thanks because he's giving us an inheritance to live in the light with him. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And so this Advent season, I start by saying this to you. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. There's no pain that he cannot heal. There's no chain that he cannot break. There's no curse he cannot do away with. That those who've sat in darkness now have seen a great light, and his name is Jesus Christ. So inbreaking here is about the way God made this advance. We'll be talking about him confronting darkness and shining light into the heart of the world that he loves. And first thing we're going to look at is the power of hope. And so we see today that when the kingdom breaks in, the power of hope is revealed. And that is a very important thing that we see today. Because when we say that hope is powerful, it is what gets the ball rolling. Now, some of you are therapists. I'm not a therapist. I want to make it very clear. Some of you thought I was a therapist. I look like a therapist because I'm very intent. But if you want to see a therapist, you can look at Todd. That's what a therapist looks like. I'm not one. But therapists would tell you that the first thing you want to get someone to be able to do is vocalize a hope for change in their life, that they really believe that something can happen and that they can have change in their life. In war, it's getting the message behind the enemy lines to them. Hey, it's not over. We're just over the hill. We're fixing to break through the line. Your rescue is imminent. Hope is that which brings about, it's the catalyst for change that is there. And hope is the thing, as the writer of Hebrews would say, is the anchor of our soul. This hope in Jesus Christ, that he has done this for us and bringing us into this light. So as we begin our series this morning, I want to pray over you something that the Apostle Paul prayed 2,000 years ago. It was a hymn, and he sang it over his people, and here it is today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's get started. And as we get started this morning, as we get started this season, I want to introduce to you the lovely Nicole Manasco.
Thank you, Raymond. As we're starting to talk about hope and expectation is the soil that feeds the root of hope. And if anyone in the Bible had hope, it was Mary and her older cousin Elizabeth. We're never far from hope. It simply eludes us because we forget how good God has been to us. And forgetting happens because we've lost our habit of rehearsing the goodness of God. Several years ago, I was a part of a Bible study with some new Christians who had never read the Old Testament before, and they wanted to do that. I had heard the stories my whole life. I had read through the Old Testament a few times myself. But to see things through their eyes really changed some things for me and brought some things to my attention. To me, it seemed like the Ark of the Covenant became more like a memory box that God prescribed them to build, to put things inside of it to remember his goodness, so that if they forgot, they would have a way to remember. God was asking them to do things like build Ebenezers and cairns and stack up rocks so that as you travel by, you will remember what God has done and pass that on. Just like the Israelites, I tend to be pretty forgetful of all the good things God has done for me. I tend to be so present-minded that whatever is happening to me in that moment is my reality. So if it is a bad reality, that is my life forever. But there have been some things I've been able to do to kind of help me remember the goodness of God. As we studied the Old Testament and heard of all the ways that God tried to help his people remember his goodness, it became apparent that I needed some reminders in my life too. A friend of mine even went so far as to make me an ark. She bought a box, painted it my favorite color, and said, "Here, put things in here so you can remember the goodness of God and what he's done in your life." Years later, she even sent me a little gratitude journal and inscribed on the inside that this was my portable ark so that I could write and remember the goodness of God. Gratefulness, which is the season we just got off of, although it should be year-round, is the antidote for the toxic waste that ungratefulness pumps into our hearts. Gratefulness leads to hope, while ungratefulness leads to despair. Elizabeth must have had some good habits herself to bring her shining moment in the Christmas story. And that's where we'll begin to get today in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Luke is telling us that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the wife of Zechariah, was a descendant of Aaron, just like her husband. They related well with God and others. They were blameless in his sight. They showed up. They continued to be faithful people. Paul writes of that kind of faithfulness in Colossians. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." It's showing up. It's being faithful. It's doing everything blamelessly, or at least trying to do it for the Lord over and over. And Elizabeth and Zechariah had become pillars of people who were faithful, who were righteous, and continue to do that. But it's more than just showing up and being faithful. It's continuing to show up even when it's uncomfortable. Maybe even especially when it's uncomfortable. It's being faithful even when you don't get what you want, as we see in the next verse. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Elizabeth, it seemed, had developed habits of the heart that made her quick to hope. Unlike other aged women who were childless and even looked down upon by the society of her time, Elizabeth had become what she practiced all the years before, a woman of hope. Whether she learned the habits of hope in her family growing up or along her journey, when we look at Elizabeth, we think of long-desired hope. In the past few years, I've entered into a season of loss. From death to loss to insecurity, I've experienced many different kinds of grief. But has it been in writing down what I'm grateful for, even when I'm not happy about the way things are going? Especially when I'm not happy about the way things are going? In choosing to proclaim gratitude that I've been able to remember all that God is doing, even if it appears he isn't doing what I want him to do. Elizabeth, now old in years, was lacking one thing that was both to her and her culture the most precious gift she could receive from God, a child. She was faithful over a long time, even without a sign. I think verse 7 is so important because it's nice to know that people can be righteous and observe all the Lord's commands and be blameless, but it's really hard to do that when you're not getting what you want. At some point, when it appears the cards are stacked against you, I think you have to make a choice. Choosing to believe that God is as good as the Bible says he is, that he will do the things that he said he will do. As someone who considers herself rational and logical, that is really hard for me. If I look at the data of my circumstances, if I live in the present moment and see what's before me, it's really difficult for me to just turn that off and say, you know what, though? God is good. Probably. When I'm basing it on what I can understand, I don't come to a good conclusion. I may look at my life and what I know about the fallen nature of humanity, and I may have no sense of hope there. But I can't base my life on what I understand. Somewhere along the way, in the last few years, I started adopting breath prayers, which was this thing where I would breathe in and I would pray, Lord, you're good. And as I'd breathe out, I'd pray, and I trust you. I asked God what I should be breathing in and out, and that's what he told me. And I breathed it in and I breathed it out. Lord, you're good, and I trust you. And I did that for a solid year, every day, whenever I would think about it. And I'll be honest, I didn't really feel it here or here. But I knew that it had to be true. And the more that I prayed it, and the more that I let it sink into my mind, the more that I allowed a new way of thinking, something happened. Something changed. More things happened in my family and in my life. There was more tragedy and more loss. But now I had a choice to believe the things I'd been praying for a year. Am I actually going to believe that he's good? Am I actually going to believe that I can trust him? Heartaches and failures and choosing to believe, even when we don't get what we want. These breath prayers and gratitude journal that I kept, it helped me to believe. It helped me to see that I couldn't understand, but that that was okay. That I could continue to hope, to continue down the path. Elizabeth, this righteous woman, had been practicing gratefulness and hopefulness her entire life, even though she didn't have what she wanted. In persevering, she becomes both a sign and a wonder, showing that even a heart longing for an unfulfilled desire can be settled in her heart toward God. There can still be hope. The kingdom of hope breaks in when we are committed to obedience over the long haul. When we take our focus off of ourselves, off of our wants and needs, and continue to show up, especially when it's hard to be present, to be faithful, something
changes in us. Hope breaks in. Through the last few years of loss, I've been praying these prayers. And I think the Lord has slowly been rewiring my mind for gratitude and hope. I was prompted here recently to read through the Psalms. They're full of loss and pain, but seemingly inexplicably, there is also hope. Psalm 25 says, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." The New Living Translation says it like this: "No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced." And that's where I am now. I'm choosing to believe that if I stick with it, if I continue to trust, if I make space for him and stay the course he sets for me, that in the end, I will not be put to shame. And it's not just the hope of my story. It's the reality of many people, including Elizabeth, as we will continue in our narrative with Joseph.
So continuing on in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So here we have Zechariah, the priest, just doing his thing. You know, he's serving God in the temple, probably not expecting much of anything to really happen, especially something new to happen in his life. He's a little wiser, a little older in age, and probably set in his ways. And then all of a sudden, picking up in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." The messenger of the Lord says that God heard his prayer. God heard. He didn't just listen dismissively and move on like I would do watching, you know, football or something like that. But he heard his son Zechariah's cry. He heard that longing from his heart. And the angel would go on to say, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then Zechariah does what most of us would have done, what I definitely would have done. He asks a question. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. It hit home with me. This is what I thought of. Yeah, you know, Mr. Angel, if this everyday run-of-the-mill encounter isn't enough, let me just ask for a little extra proof. I'm pretty sure if I had had my voice taken away every time I doubted and questioned God, pretty sure I'd be up here, you know, attempting to sign language this thing to you guys. I like Zechariah. It's a good reminder. So back to the story. So meanwhile, as all of this is going on, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. You know, just another day in the neighborhood. You know, kind of thing happens all the time. People see angels, and they're just kind of walking around, you know, just waiting. So I assume that they're... Let me continue on. Verse 23. So, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 years remained in seclusion. 5 months. Excuse me. That's a long time. So... So the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In my times of greatest struggle and depression, I can normally find at the root that there is a loss of hope and vision for what God is doing in my life. When I don't see new things happening amidst the chaos and the frustration, things can get pretty dark pretty quick for me. But there's something that happens when we see God doing a new thing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. It's uplifting, encouraging, and it gives us meaning. There's nothing like waking up in the morning with a profound sense that God is doing something good in our lives. For you see, the kingdom of hope breaks in when we recognize the Father is at work doing a new thing. The word gospel means good news, and there's two parts to that. It's something new, and it's something good. Holding on to the gospel of the kingdom and keeping it alive in our hearts means believing that God can break into the darkness and hopelessness and bring about something totally new and incredibly good as we continue to seek him. This is what Jesus demonstrates to us, and I think it's probably the most powerful thing that I've attempted to live out over this last 6 months to a year in my life. To take the anxieties, to take the hopelessness, and say, Lord, what are you doing in this moment? And this is what Jesus says. Jesus gave them this answer, speaking to the Pharisees. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And again, that's just my prayer for all of us, that we would have a hope in what God is doing, especially for those of us who are the Zechariahs out there who will question. I pray that God would give us those eyes to know that when we see nothing happening good, that he is still good. So with that said, I'd like to bring up Brian Fox.
All right. I'm using my low voice this morning because I heard it was sexy. Aside from the fact that it's the only voice I have at the moment. Maybe we should read some more of the text. Here we go. There's actually a break in between these sections. We're going to come back to Mary's story, Mary the mother of Jesus, which is in that section in between. But we're going to finish out Zechariah and Elizabeth's story this morning, starting in verse 39. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary's experienced this supernatural encounter with an angel. She's been told that she will have Jesus, the Son of God, and all that all that was said there by the angel as she comes. And within that, there's another unbelievable promise made to her. Not the same one as Elizabeth, because in Elizabeth's case, it's that she's beyond childbearing years, or so it was thought. But in Mary's case, it's because she's never been with a man. We're not told why Mary makes this rushed trip to see her cousin. But it's not a stretch for us to speculate that it's because she wants to be close to someone who is also experiencing God in this hard-to-believe situation. There may also be a tinge of the understanding of just what it's going to be like to raise a child in this circumstance. Because it's easy enough to say, well, you know, God did this to me, this pregnancy thing. And for everybody else to look at her and go, yeah, right. All right? I don't think it's a coincidence that God chose Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, to reveal the supernatural event. Because God often provides people to help us in difficult circumstances. People who can speak hope through words of encouragement or through a testimony of their own circumstances. Because God always intended the church, the community of believers, to be a place where hope is renewed and where strength is found for things or situations that we believe are impossible. Did you hear that? It is always God's intention for hope to be born out of a community of believers. We don't find hope among the hermits who go off and live on their own. We don't find hope among people who isolate. The reason they isolate is because they've given up. We find hope when we press in. when we find people who will gather around us, who will walk with us in those difficult situations. And oftentimes when we do that, we also find the goodness of our God, who speaks through those people and breathes new life and new hope into us. The kingdom of hope breaks in when we participate in a community that is expectant. Again, as was mentioned in the beginning, the word Advent means expectancy. It has that connotation that it's about something that's going to happen, something that is already in process. We don't see it quite yet, but we know it's coming, and it rises up in us. And when we gather as a church, there ought to be some sort of expectancy that something good is going to come out of that. One of the most powerful testimonies in my life, and it's not a one-time thing, it's a thing that I can go back and point to over and over again in my life, is the people that God has used to encourage and to bear witness to the things God is doing in me, especially when I can't see those things in myself. It's the people who came alongside and believed in me when I no longer believed in myself. As a senior in high school, I really committed my life to the Lord. I'd grown up in the church. Y'all have heard that part of the story. But it wasn't until my senior year that really any transformation began to happen. Because I think when you grow up in a Christian home and in the church and you're basically a good kid, I mean, you know, what's there to be grateful to God for? You've kind of got it all figured out. So you think. But as a senior in high school, the Lord really, in one of the first Holy Spirit experiences, which I didn't believe in, happened was before my senior year of high school, where I just really sensed God. Again, in an encounter at camp with a community of other people really investing in God, God showed up, and He spoke to me about the hypocrisy in my life. And so my senior year, things changed. It wasn't that I was a bad kid, but neither was I really pursuing God and giving any credit to Him for my life. And as a senior, that changed. And it was during that time that I was called to ministry. I just sensed God saying, this is what I want your life to be about. And so, forsaking my previous thoughts of going off to a nice school close by and becoming a forest ranger so that I could be out in nature because I love that, but I could also kind of avoid people because I love that. It was in the midst of that plan that God said, no, I got something different. I want you to be a youth pastor. And so, yeah, so I went off to a Christian college because I didn't know any other way to become one. I didn't realize you could, like, get a different degree that might actually have some value and then become a youth minister. The only route I knew was go get my Bible degree and do it that way. And so I did. But I chose, because I also wanted a place to start over, because as a senior I began to realize it was really hard to make the changes for my life to be different when I was surrounded by all these people who had the same expectations I had grown up with. I went from kindergarten through a senior in high school with a lot of the same kids. So I went off to the school that was not being chosen by anybody else in my youth group or church or anybody else I knew, because that way I could start fresh. And my parents and my girlfriend rode along to drop me off, and the moment they pulled out of the parking lot, I sat there in my dorm room going, what the heck was I thinking? I had been introduced by mail. That's a thing where you write something down and you send it, for those of you who are younger, to my roommates, but neither of them showed up. I don't know if that's because of me or anything, something else. But anyway, they didn't show up, so I'm in a room by myself. It's Sunday afternoon. Classes start on Monday morning. And the only thing I could think to do was to go to church. Because every Sunday all my life, that's where I went on Sunday night. So mom and dad and girlfriend pull out of the parking lot. I sit there for a little bit and I go, well, I guess I better go find some people. So I hop in my car and I go to the nearest church there by the campus, not realizing it started at 5. Those people in Oklahoma don't really know how to do church. Because we always did it when it's 6. But anyway, so I get there. It's about 5:30, and I end up just sitting in the parking lot. Well, okay, I missed that one. But the thought occurred to me that church is all I had ever known. That, for me, that was the safe place. Now, again, the whole relationship with God thing I was still figuring out because that wasn't really taught. But I knew it was with God's people that good things happen. And that's really all I'd ever known. Those were the people I'd been surrounded by, both in my family and in all the close relationships of my family. And over again from that time on, God introduced me to people who spoke into my life in powerful ways. It happened again when I came to the Vineyard Church. That part of the story you've heard, I left another church here in town. I was asked to leave, so it was easier, but to go. Not really. Actually, what they said was, you are welcome to stay. We'd love for you to be a part of this church. We just are not going to pay you a salary anymore. And you won't have any responsibilities here at the church. That's the part that really probably made it easier to go. Within a few weeks, I met Raymond McDonald, and we sat and ate lunch, which is the way I think he meets everybody. And then we meandered back over here to this building, which still the offices weren't really even set up completely. I mean, there were lots of empty spaces and lots of furniture kind of sitting out because the church was just over a year old at that point. And this church, many of you that are still here today, took me in. Because it wasn't until months after that I began to realize how burnt out I was, how exhausted I was, how cynical I had become about church. And I don't mean buildings. It was the people. And so I showed up here pretty broken. Okay, real broken. If you have any question about that part of the testimony, ask the Bennetts, because Shannon and I became a part of their home group, but then we would go to their home on nights when there was not home group, and they would pray over us, and I would just cry and snot on their carpet rug. It's been replaced since then, in case any of you are wondering. Oh. Oh, well. But again, God began through them and people in their home group through Raymond began to speak hope and life back into me. The first time Raymond mentioned me coming on staff, I said, I don't know if I want to do that again. But church ought to be the place where hope and life are restored. And that's the kind of church I want us to be. I want to point out that Mary is not the only one receiving hope in this situation. Elizabeth is also encountering God through the Holy Spirit in this exchange. And there's no doubt in my mind that Elizabeth is blessed because she recognizes that the Holy Spirit has now entered her in such a way that she is speaking the very words of God to her cousin. See, again, hope is often found not when we're looking at ourselves, but when we look outside of ourselves and we see what God is doing in someone else or we allow someone else to see what God is doing in us, and we find hope in that. It seems to me hope is often an external thing as much as an internal thing. And again, you only find that in community when you let people get around you and get close enough to you to be able to speak that life into you. For those of us who are introverts who like to isolate and look for our own answers, we don't usually find them in that isolation. Hebrews 10 says this. It's a passage you've heard over and over again, and if you're raised in church like me, you've probably been beat over the head with it. But here's what it says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, the writer of Hebrews is reminding the readers. Raymond thinks Phoebe wrote Hebrews, but there's lots of ideas out there. just in case you needed something to chew on. We don't know who the author is, but there's a lot going on there. There's persecution that's mentioned in the letter. There's a lot going on. And for whatever reason, seemingly some of these folks have quit meeting because they've just kind of lost hope that anything's going to change and anything's going to be different. They're being attacked by those who call themselves believers, those who are supposed to be God's people, saying, well, you need to go back to the law of Moses to really, you know, be in the in crowd. And there's just a lot going on. And so they decide, instead of being confused, we'll just not do church. And the writer says that's not how it works. And that's not what you're going to find. Keep meeting. Because that's where the hope is. I want us to be a church that majors in hope. There are a lot of things in our world today that tend to, again, suck the hope out of us. And you don't have to go very far. Turn on the news, or don't. There's a lot of hopelessness. I want us to focus on hope. I want us to be not only hopeful people, but people who speak hope into the lives of others. And I believe we are. I just don't ever want to lose that. I want to remind you of something that we talk about in this church a lot and that we believe in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in community. The prophetic element of hope through the Holy Spirit is not lessened because we're in community. Because I know something in the natural self about you does not lessen the fact that the Holy Spirit can use me to speak life into you. In fact, I believe it strengthens it. The fact that you're here today and I know you're going through a hard time and I approach you to try to speak hope or to pray over you for hope shouldn't make you think, well, he already knew that. That wasn't really the Holy Spirit. No, it just means I'm taking advantage of what the Holy Spirit is giving me to offer something back to you that God says I ought to be doing anyway. It's about the faithful obedience that Nicole talked about. Our natural interactions in the community ought to empower prophecy as opposed to being something that we write off because I already knew that, right? So I want to ask you just before we stand and kind of move officially, I don't know if that's really an official thing that we officially have ministry time. But I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to come, and here's what I want to ask Him to do on your behalf. Is to speak to you about a word that you might have for somebody else here, a word of encouragement, a word of hope. Maybe it's somebody who's here this morning, or maybe it's somebody in your circle of relationships that's not here because they didn't have enough hope to get out of bed this morning. Or maybe it's somebody who's not a part of this church in particular, but somebody that you know needs encouragement. So let me just pray for that. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, it is your desire for us to be a place of hope. It is your desire to place hope in us that we offer to others because we know you. So this morning, I just ask for each person that you would give them the chance this coming week to speak hope into the life of someone else. And if the Holy Spirit brings somebody to mind, maybe it's somebody that you already know is in a difficult circumstance or a hope, what they see as a hopeless circumstance, or maybe it's somebody that you're not aware of something. I just want you to kind of take note of any names that he brings to your mind, any faces that you feel like are being prompted at this time. And then to ask God, what is the message of hope that he has for that person? Come, Holy Spirit. For each person here this morning, would you not only renew their hope by giving them a message of hope for someone else, but would the hope of your Son coming to earth truly be that light that transforms and changes people's lives? Stand with me if you would. And again, I want to encourage you to, whatever the Lord may have spoke to you in that time where you're seeking him, to follow up on that. And I'm still processing here, but as I was praying and asking that, I sensed that somebody here, that the word, that somebody here has a word of hope for somebody in regard to cancer. It's not any more, I wish it was more specific than that. But that somebody here knows of somebody who is hopeless because of cancer, and that God wants to speak a word of hope. So, again, that may just be in my head and I'm okay, but that may also confirm something for somebody here that you heard. This morning in this ministry time, really, what I want to focus on, what I want to encourage you to think about, are the things that you've lost hope for. If there is something in your life that you have lost hope for this morning, I'm going to encourage you to come and allow those who have gathered here. Again, I'm going to assume that the folks who are gathered for ministry, that it was not a coincidence, but that there's something that God wants to speak through them to you. In the same way that it wasn't a coincidence that it was Mary's cousin who had just experienced this supernatural thing. So if you, whether it's a relationship or circumstances that you're involved in, if there's something in your life that you've just lost hope for, I want to encourage you to come and get prayer this morning. So I guess there's two things that you've got to do as a response, got to do, that's strong language, that I would encourage you to do in response this morning. First is to figure out what God has for you to share with someone else that's in regard to hope. And secondly is for you to examine your own heart and see where God's at in regard to bringing hope back to you in areas where you've lost it. So let me pray just a prayer of blessing over you. If you want to come forward for prayer, please go ahead and do that and start that process. And again, if God gave you a word for somebody, you believe he gave you a word for somebody who's here this morning, go ahead and give it to them as we wrap things up. As you head out the door, chase them down. I mean, don't be creepy about it, but but again, everybody plays here. Let God use you. Take a risk. Father, I thank you for this community that you've gathered. And Father, I pray that we would be a community of hope. I thank you, Lord, for the lives that I have seen transformed in this community. And I pray for more. Father, in this season where the world tends to maybe be a little more open to you and what you're doing, I pray we'd take advantage of that. Help us, Lord, to see what you're doing and then to just join you in that. We thank you for the hope that you have given our lives through salvation, but even more just through the everyday stuff that we go through. And I pray for more. We honor and we praise you. We thank you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I send you with great hope into a world that needs to know Jesus and that I believe wants to, that Jesus wants to speak through you. Thanks for being here.